Thank you, Chuck. It is good to be here with you at Occidental Community Church this morning. I know that many of you know Steve and Jamie Sue Wertheim, whom the church supports, as Chuck said, on a monthly basis. And they speak very well of all of you and send their greetings. And Steve would have been here today himself if he was available, but you get me instead, because he was not. And it's actually the second time now that I have been here to Occidental Community Church. I wrote down last time on some of my paperwork that I was the first non-Steve Wertheim to speak here at the church, but I am very glad to be with you today. And today we're going to look at something that has a lot to do with the faith that God has given us in Jesus. We're going to look at it through the lens of one of the Jewish holidays on the Old Testament calendar that Jewish people still observe today. Let me set a little context for this before we launch in. I'm Jewish myself. I'm from New York City. People tell me I sound like Bernie Sanders. And I'm from Brooklyn, New York. And we need a spiritual revolution, as Bernie Sanders would say. But I came to faith in Jesus when I was about 18 or 19 years old. College student. I'll tell you a little bit more about my story later on this morning. But, you know, Jewish people, we are raised to say no to Jesus. We're raised to believe that you can't be a Christian or you're going to become a traitor to your own people. We're raised to believe that if you become a Christian, you stop being Jewish. And none of that's true, but that is what we learn. That is what we're taught. That's what we grow up with. And it really takes God working in the life of a Jewish person to have that breakthrough and become open to the gospel. We're seeing a lot more of that. We're seeing a lot more of that. I'm going to share with you a little bit later on this morning. As I talk right now, actually, we have just launched an evangelism campaign in Israel. We've done quite a number of outreaches there. This one is in the Samaria region of Israel, and it's going to go, I think, 2 weeks, but it might be a month. It's all different each time. And so we're looking forward to many good things happening. But like we preach the gospel by going out on the streets or handing out literature, you can also preach the gospel through the Old Testament holidays, which God gave not really just for the benefit of the Jewish people, but for the benefit of all of us here today who have faith in Jesus. And I've got a PowerPoint going here. And first of all, we encounter the Old Testament holidays in the book of Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament. And down in about the ninth verse, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest." In a minute we're going to ask, why are they bringing grain? You know, what's the big deal? "But the sheaf of the first grain of the season," that's barley. They get different crops. Barley's the first one. "The first starts to come out of the ground, and you bring it to the Lord, kind of as an act of gratitude. And he's to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath," which we learn is the Sabbath of the week of Passover, the holiday just before this. "You must not eat any bread, roasted or new grain, till the day you bring this offering to your God, a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." So do this every year, year in, year out. "And from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, now count off 7 weeks. Count off 50 days," that's the 7 weeks, "till the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present another offering," really, "of new grain to the Lord." So you bring the first of your crops to the Lord, your barley, then you count off 7 full weeks. And then by then, you get wheat coming in, and you bring that to the Lord. And for wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Important word, first fruits is going to come up in the New Testament over and over again. And that's the first of your crop. All right, so why is this going on anyway? Why are they in the land? Why are they offering the first of their crops? And who cares? You know, what people did with their crops thousands of years ago. So there's a backstory that goes on here. And the backstory is one that's more familiar to you than what we just read in Leviticus. The backstory has to do with why they're even in this position to be doing all of these ceremonies. It goes back to the book of Exodus, the book before Leviticus. And you know that story, because it's a great story if you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, or if you've seen the movie, The Prince of Egypt, or even if you've read your Bible, it's in there too. The story of how the Israelites were slaves, the Jewish people were slaves for 400 years to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The story goes, we cried out to God to deliver us. He sent Charlton Heston right to Pharaoh. You know this, see. You can laugh, but it's true. But we usually know him better by his Hebrew name of Moses. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh with the message, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart. God starts sending 10 plagues of judgment onto Egypt. He sends blood, frogs, flies, all kinds of things, until the last plague, the death of their firstborn, of the animals and children of the Egyptians. And so that Israel would have life instead of the death that was falling on Egypt, God gave instructions, put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your homes. And long story short, Israel obeys God and he frees them from slavery, brings them for 40 years through the desert, brings them into a land, makes them into his people, and blesses them. And the idea is supposed to be that, you know, he's freed Israel. He's made them into his people. They are going to live according to God's plan and be a light to the rest of the world. And that's the reason Israel is in the promised land and these verses in Leviticus. That's the reason that they're having all these holidays to remember the things God has done to help them in their worship. And this holiday, you know, in the New Testament, it's called Pentecost. But that is a Jewish holiday that started right in these verses in the Old Testament where it's called the Feast of Weeks, because you count off 7 weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew. And so this holiday is really reminding Israel of their journey of faith. Because in order for them to be doing this, every time they do this year after year, they're saying to themselves, you know, we didn't always have the land. We didn't always have the blessing of food and crops and everything. But God brought us out from slavery. He brought us to this place. This is a gift. This was our journey. He made us into his people. And now we're offering, by gratitude, the first of the crops back to God. And when you read something like this in the Old Testament, don't think that is just about them thousands of years ago. Think, I've had a spiritual journey also. And their story is my story. And all of us have had a journey of faith. Some of us may be on the journey of faith. Some of us, you know, well, we're all continuing on the journey. But my story is, like I say, I was from New York City in a Reformed Jewish home. That's the liberal wing of Judaism, so we didn't believe very much in God. We were culturally Jewish. We did the different holidays. But God was very much something that was not a part of our lives. The rituals, yes. The faith, no. And like a lot of Jewish people, I began a spiritual search because there was an emptiness in my life because there was no God in it. And, you know, Jewish people today, let me tell you, we're not traditional like 100 years ago. We're spiritual explorers. We'll look at anything except for Jesus. Jesus is still the big no. It's true. But you come down to San Francisco, maybe even up here, you know, you find lots of Jews involved in Buddhism. And seriously, they're called Jew-boos. the Jewish Buddha. Honestly, there are books about the Jubus. And we'll just explore everything and anything. So high school and college, I began to be an explorer. I studied the writings of a psychic guy named Edgar Cayce, and some of you know about him. Kind of a lot of weirdness, but really, that was my introduction to Jesus, believe it or not. I kind of call it coming in through the back door. You know, if someone had walked up to me out of Occidental Community Church and said, you need to believe in Jesus, I would have said, I'm Jewish, not for me, goodbye. But the Jesus Edgar Cayce talked about was not the Jesus of the Bible. He was the Jesus who was reincarnated, sort of a very new age Jesus. That kind of Jesus is okay. He's not the Jesus of the scripture. So we can explore that kind of Jesus with more freedom. But I discovered that sort of Jesus wasn't doing anything to connect me with God, obviously. I continued my explorations, and I started taking courses on Eastern religions. I visited a Hare Krishna meeting, you know, all par for the course. I finally bought a book called 500 Ways People Can Grow. It had everything in alphabetical order, from astrology to Zen Buddhism. And I got to the letter Y for yoga and figured maybe yoga I can plug into God. Let me try yoga. And I bought a book. This isn't the exercise stuff at the Y. This is the hardcore stuff where, you know, you buy a book and there's a swami whose name you can't pronounce, and he's twisted into all these positions that I found that I couldn't twist myself into at all. And I began to worry, what if salvation's only for flexible people? This is not going to work. It was a real problem. And finally, I met a Christian on my campus who shared the real gospel with me. And I was already, you know, already kind of open to this new age version of Jesus, which made me more open to talking about the Jesus he wanted to talk about. So we went at it for about 9 months. You know, we argued. He prayed for me, became a friend. And long story short, end of 9 months, he led me to faith in Jesus. And praise God for that. And I discovered that what I had been told about being Jewish and believing in Jesus wasn't true. You didn't stop being Jewish by putting your faith in him. You became the kind of Jewish person God wants you to be. And you did not become a traitor to your people. If anything, you finally understood what it really meant biblically to be part of the Jewish people. So I was about 18, 19 years old. And that was my story. I mean, there's more I could tell you about how the rabbi and I met every week to argue in his office on campus. That was a lot of fun. And everyone has a story. It's all different. But basically, the story is, it comes down to the same thing for us all if we're Christians. Once we were slaves, not to Egypt, but to sin. And God freed us from that. And he made us his people. And he blessed us. And if we obey, he will continue to bless. And he's made us light to the world also, so that the world can see us and hear about the gospel. More on that later. But it's about a journey. So you read in Leviticus about this festival, the Feast of Weeks, and you realize this is Israel saying thank you to the Lord for his blessings and for having brought them to where they were. If Israel, the nation, was a person standing in front of you, they would be able to give you the testimony. Is it possible to get a little glass of water or something here? That would be wonderful. Thank you. So the first thing I want to tell you about this holiday is that it's a story of a journey. It is also a story not about where we've been, but where we are now. I could have talked about this a lot of ways, but I'm choosing to talk about it to show us what God is giving us by way of opportunities to share our faith with other people. Now we're going to jump from the Old Testament right into the New Testament. The same holiday, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, or as it's called in the New Testament in Greek, Pentecost. And the famous chapter about Pentecost is Acts chapter 2. What's going on here? Thousands of years, the Jewish people, oh, thank you very much. There's a drought in California, so I appreciate this. And so what's happening is they're still bringing their first fruits to the Lord. They've been doing this every year and every year. Now, this time, it's going to be different this year in Acts 2. And still, people were very agricultural life. They were carting their crops to the temple in Jerusalem. And some of the descriptions we have, they would put all their crops, grapes, olives, whatever, on the back of oxen. They decorate the oxen by tying ribbons on their horns. They'd have big parades into Jerusalem. Big deal. Big holiday. And just before these verses in Acts 2 that are up on the screen, and I should have actually included the earlier verses. So you've got the disciples in Jerusalem, and it says that suddenly there appeared over their head flames like fire and a big whooshing sound, or sound like a roaring wind, something like that, came through the house where they were, and they began to speak to the crowds. And they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, we're reading, from every nation under heaven. So, you see, they came from all over the place, not just Israel. Jews lived in Greece, they lived in Turkey, they lived in Italy, they lived in Egypt, so they're all coming to Jerusalem. A lot of crowds, huge crowds. And when they heard this sound, a rushing wind in the house, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. I highlighted that because that's important in a second. And so utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? That is kind of shorthand for aren't these people stupid? How would they know all these languages? The Galileans, no one, you know, they always look down on them. The people in Jerusalem, they look down on the Galileans, you know. It's like some of us in New York look to people from New Jersey, you know. Aren't they all speaking Galileans? What do they know? How do we each of them hear in his own language? They're not that smart. And here's what I think might be going on here. And it has to do with kind of a missionary principle of communication. If you want to share the gospel with somebody, you've got to make a bridge from what they're thinking about, where they're at, into the gospel. You've got to make some kind of a connection with them. You can't just go down the street and go, repent, believe in Jesus. You've got to build a bridge. And I think there may be a bridge being built here. And to understand this, I have to tell you this. There's something not in the Bible, but might have been in the minds of the people in Jerusalem on this day. Jews like legends, we like folklore, we like stories, even when they're not in the Bible sometimes. And there is a story that has to do with this holiday of Pentecost that says this was the day when God gave the law of Moses to Israel on Mount Sinai. In other words, this is the day God spoke his word to Israel, and the day he made them into his people. And the legend goes that before God gave the law to Israel, you know what he did? First, he offered it to all the other nations of the world in their own language. That's the legend. And they all heard the law, and for some reason, they all said, we don't want it. Israel said, okay, we'll take it. Don't look for that in the Bible. It didn't quite go like that. God gave it to them and they took it. He didn't offer it to anyone else. But I think that the legend might have been in the minds of a lot of people here. This is the point of connection. A lot of people might have said to themselves, wait a second, this sounds familiar. We've got this legend about how the first time God spoke his word to us, everyone heard it in their own language. Now, the apostles of Jesus are speaking, and we're all hearing in our own language. Could God be speaking again? Maybe this is something we need to listen to. It's like the legend came to life. And I think God may have been using this to make that connection so people would pay attention. And as it turns out, maybe not everyone knew the story. Some people listened, and we know thousands of people came to believe in the first few chapters of Acts, all Jewish people. But others said, they're just babbling, they're full of new wine, they're drunk, you know. To which Peter said, and I paraphrase, he said, what are you talking about? It's 9 in the morning, nothing's open yet. And he said, no, something else is going on here. And then as Peter continues to speak to the crowd, there's yet another connection with this very holiday, Pentecost, another legend, okay? So why does God want to build bridges through legends? Well, you build bridges however you can, you know? Why should this be different? So he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Saying that, I think, because the legend was that King David was born and died on Pentecost. So something people would be thinking about on this day. So he starts talking about David. David died. We know where his tomb is. And by the way, if you go to Israel today, you can find the traditional location, David's tomb, got a plaque on the wall. But Peter goes on and says he was a prophet and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, but God has raised this Jesus to life. And we, the apostles, all of us speaking, we're all witnesses of this fact. So you're all thinking about King David today. He died. He stayed dead. Now I want to tell you about somebody else who came from David. Jesus. He didn't stay dead. He rose. Got an important message for you. And people listened. And as we read through the book of Acts in the first chapters, 3,000 believed on one day, 5,000 believed on another day. Not quite like that anymore. So I think what Pentecost is teaching us in Acts 2 now is about the way God communicates the gospel message and also how we can take advantage of opportunities like that. You know, I have to say that you see this pattern everywhere in the Bible. It's something we have tried to adopt in the ministry of Jews for Jesus. You know, we don't just go out there and say, repent. We make the connection. We try to. Come to Union Square in New York City. We've got Shop Till You Drop. All the people going in and out of the department stores, Macy's, that other department store, Needless Markup. Go Shop Till You Drop, and the gospel's in there. Or at the sports events, I thought I was an Olympic superstar. You know, people read these. Oh, I handed this out at the farmer's market once. Meet the human vegetable. Yeah, it talks about how I was a potato with eyes, but I couldn't see, and a carrot with a corn had ears, but I couldn't hear. Anyway. Yeah. But it makes that connection. And so you go throughout the New Testament, the connection is being made. Jesus' parables, they're connecting. What are people thinking about? They're lost sheep in those days. They were shepherds they knew about. Lost coins. Another holiday. Great connection. Great connection. Jesus is now in John chapter 7 at a different holiday called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it goes for a whole week. Big festive holiday. Also in the temple. And the last day of the holiday is a big water show. We know that from history. Doesn't quite say that in John's gospel, but we know that there was a water show the last day. And the rabbis used to say, hey, if you haven't seen this water show, you haven't seen anything in your whole life. You've got to go. Got to see the water show. Can't miss it. Everyone went to Jerusalem. Now, you got to be careful, though, when people say you can't miss it. You got to see it. You know, I was in Missouri once, traveling to Springfield, and people there were very excited for me. They're like, oh, Springfield, good. You've got to go see the Bass Pro Shop. You can't miss it. You got to see it. I'm from New York City. I went to the Bass Pro Shop. It was a big department store for fishing poles. I could have missed it. So when people say you got to see something, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But in this case, it's good that people took the advice and they went to see it, because on the last day, when everyone's looking at the water, Jesus, it says, John 7:37, he stood up and said in a loud voice, "Whoever's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And he made a connection. And also that very same holiday, tabernacles, four big candelabra in the courtyard of the temple, floods the city with light for a week. People see the light every day, all night. Jesus says on the same holiday, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever walks in darkness, believes in me, will have the light of life and will not walk in darkness." So wherever he went, Jesus and the apostles also, they made this connection. God the Father, here in the second chapter of Acts, when he connects with those legends by having the apostles speak in everyone's language. And people saw that the gospel could mean something for them. My encouragement to you is, you know, God made a connection in my life. The connection was I was already into a new age version of Jesus. God used that to bridge me into the real gospel. And I don't know who God has in your life, but if you ask him for opportunities to open doors for you to share your faith with a friend in a way that really speaks to them, maybe based on something that is of interest to them or of concern to them, ask God. I think he can give you those opportunities. You know, so many of you are sharing this morning. You've got friends, they're sick, they're in a hospital, they're suffering. You know, even if they're not believers, you know what? Even if people don't welcome the gospel directly, they usually welcome our prayers. And if you tell someone, "I'm praying for you, is that okay?" they usually appreciate it very much. And sometimes if you say, "I'm not sure what you believe, but can I read something that might be comforting out of the scripture and share a psalm with them?" they may be very open to that. And from there, you may be able to get on and share the gospel even more directly. And we all have our own ways of talking to people. So, you know, the founder of Jews for Jesus, Moshe Rosen, I mean, things worked for him that wouldn't work for anybody else, I think. I think one time he suggested when you pick up your dry cleaning, say to the dry cleaner, "You know, Jesus can get your soul cleaner than you could ever get my clothes." If I did that, the dry cleaner would say, "That's nice, that'll be $6.95. But, you know, some people can get away with that, you know what I mean? So it's all different personalities, but I think God can open those doors. And I think that Pentecost in Acts 2 shows us something about that. Now, maybe you expected me to speak all about the Holy Spirit because that's Acts 2, but I wanted to hit it up from a little bit of a different vantage point this morning. And then finally, I think that Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, however you call it, speaks to us of our past, our journey, of our present opportunities, and also where, as Christians, we are going in the future. And the key word for this is first fruits, because this is the holiday of first fruits. Now, we're not farmers, most of us. I don't know anything about wildlife. We had weeds in our backyard in Brooklyn, and the wildest animal I saw growing up was a pigeon, and that does it for me. But first fruits, from what I understand, is if you're a farmer and you're planting a crop and you get a good first batch, that's kind of like a guarantee that the rest are coming. It's like a promise that, hey, we look at the first ones, they're great, we're going to have a good crop coming ahead. And the New Testament uses this image of first fruits for all Christians. In the New Testament letters, whether he's writing to farmers, whether he's writing to people living the urban life, he still uses the idea of first fruits. Okay, first of all, 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He goes and talks about the resurrection. And he says, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, he rose. And then when he comes, those who belong to him will rise. So the fact that we know that Jesus rose from the dead is a guarantee and a kind of a promise from God that we will also experience resurrection. And the way that Jesus rose and, you know, his whole physical life was different. He walked through doors, yet he could eat fish, showing us that our life is going to be raised to a different level when we rise from the dead also. But we know that we will rise because Jesus was the first fruits of that. We're the rest of the crop. And that is a promise from God. We saw it. The apostles saw it. You could demonstrate it historically. Jesus rose from the dead to give us his life. And we're going to rise also. He was just the first. And not only so, Paul says in Romans 8, we're skipping around to a lot of verses here, but they're all about first fruits. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit came to the church in Acts chapter 2. We know the Spirit indwells us, empowers us, gives us words to say. Lots of ministry that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And yet that's one part of what God is going to do in the future. We just are experiencing the beginning of that. As we groan inwardly, and I might say Jewish people, we tend to groan outwardly also a lot. But whether you're groaning inwardly or outwardly, we are waiting for what the future holds. And the future is just much greater than the little peace that we're experiencing now. I love this one. Whenever Paul sees converts coming to the Lord, he calls them the first fruits. That's great because that means he's expecting more to come also. So he says, greet the church that is in so-and-so's house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the great name. Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of the area called Achaia unto Christ. He speaks of the first fruits of Achaia a few verses later. So this means Paul, you know, he went out with expectation when he evangelized. He knew people were going to come to the Lord. And these people come, they're the first fruits. More are going to come. These people are going to go out and tell others. There's going to be a fuller crop of people coming to faith. Now, granted that today we don't see 3,000 Jews and 5,000 Jews on Tuesday and then on Thursday coming to the Lord, but it's one by one. But we go out in confidence also that when we see Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus, more will be coming. It's not the end of the story. And we have this confidence that, like the first of the crop, more is going to be coming. It's only the beginning. And now my favorite one, this is the last verse here, my favorite verse of all these first fruit verses. James says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. The we is us. That's a little repetitious. I don't know if anyone remembers the Watergate trials. When Jeb Magruder got on the stand, he said, we did this, we did this, we did this. The judge said, who's we? And he said, we is us. He really said that. But we is us. It's talking about the church. Occidental Community Church. The church in, are we in Sonoma County here? I don't know. Yeah, great. The church in California, in the U.S., around the world. We're just the first fruits of a redemption that's going to somehow spread to the rest of the world and the universe. Now, I can use this image. If you remember, well, probably most of you don't remember, but if you've seen history and so on, World War II, the beginning of the end was D-Day, the invasion at Normandy. The war still had a lot to go on, but that's counted that from that moment on, there was a beachhead made into Europe, and that was the beginning of the downfall of Hitler. And there was like an entryway made for victory. The idea of first fruits is a little bit like that. The church is a beachhead into this world. We're the first of what's going to happen afterwards, which is going to be something very great. And, you know, we don't feel like a beachhead a lot of times. We don't feel like the, you know, the beginning of a victory force that eventually is going to see God's redemption throughout the universe. I mean, there are days I don't want to get out of bed, and I certainly don't want to be a beachhead. But whether we like it or not, God didn't ask us. He said, that's what you are. Just like he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are a light on a hill. He didn't say, turn on a light, and then you'll be a light of the hill. He says, that's what you are. And so the world is watching the church. They're watching us in Occidental. They're watching me in San Francisco. They're watching the church worldwide. Whether we are in a good mood or not, whether we feel spiritually victorious or not, whether we feel like we're experiencing God's blessings or not, we are his people. And the world watches. And oftentimes, we also speak to the world about the gospel. We're the beachhead into this universe. We are the first fruits of all that he created. And I think that's kind of a great verse to end on, because we've seen in this holiday of Pentecost, we've seen that we've come on a journey to where God has brought us today. And where we are today is a place of opportunity. Opportunity to share the gospel with the rest of this world. And as we do that, we're reminded this is not the end of the story, but God is doing something much more in our lives and the lives of this world. Thankfully, he's made us to be a part of it. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. In the remaining few minutes, I want to kind of segue here. Because we're talking about really how our story and our opportunities are proclaimed through a Jewish holiday. I want to share a little bit about how our ministry of Jews for Jesus is proclaiming this gospel and some of the opportunities that we are taking advantage of. I told you earlier that, yes, we're starting an evangelism campaign in Israel. Most of you know about Jews for Jesus from having Steve and Janie Sue Wertheim here. If you don't, I'll just share this with you, that we are a mission agency. We've got a mission statement to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people around the world. We're in 26 different cities worldwide where Jewish people live. You know, why don't we have a branch in Occidental? Love to, but, you know, this is not the heart of Jewish California. So we're in San Francisco, Los Angeles, across the ocean in London, Eastern Europe, former Soviet Union, Israel, our largest branch. And essentially, you know, we don't expect Jews to run into the churches to hear the gospel, so we go out to the campuses, the downtown areas, the busy cities. And oftentimes, though we work year-round, we have special outreaches that we call evangelism campaigns. And we'll take about 24 people. Our staff, volunteers, will get out onto the street 2 weeks up to a month, hand out a lot of literature, get on the social media, put ads on newspapers or maybe on the radio, phone people up. In Israel, we stood over the highway with banners. That really worked, and with a number of people could text to find out what the banner was about. Whatever we can do to get the gospel out there. And a lot of you have been praying for Jews for Jesus and for the Wertheims. That means a real lot to us. I'm glad that you can partner with us that way. In a moment, I'll also give you an opportunity to fill out one of our cards if you don't already get our mailings. But I want to kind of do this. I want to give you a visual first on what our outreach is like on the streets. And we've got about a 3-minute clip about our outreach, one of our campaigns in New York City, where you will get to see real live New Yorkers talk to our campaigners and discover that in New York, people talk like they don't talk anywhere else in the world. They're very forthright and upfront with you. So if we could run that.